Thank you, Todd. Good morning. So good to have each of you here this morning. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 8. If you turn to that chapter, we've been going through the book of Romans. And the book of Romans in many ways is like a mountain, a very, very high, very, very tall mountain. In chapter 1, which would be the base of that mountain, in chapter 1 we saw that God says that all are sinners. All have come short of God's glory. That means that while there's some who are better than others, no one has reached God's standard. We are all sinners. And we moved up a little bit further up the mountain, and while we weren't any better off, at least we understood a little bit more. And in chapter 2 we learned that God looked at a person who had no religious teaching whatsoever, none of the true God in heaven, and we found that they were all guilty before God because they had not responded to the light that God had given them. In other words, they would look up into the heavens, they would see that no human being could have created anything like what they were seeing. They would look at trees and all kinds of other things that were growing. They would look at human beings as well as animals, and they would see creation that they could not explain. So they knew God had given them a conscience and an ability to reason, and they knew that there had to be something more. But instead of seeking after that God, and if they had done so, God would have revealed himself to them, instead of doing that, they cut pieces of wood and made gods for themselves, the creation of their own hands. Or they looked up into the heavens and they worshiped stars or the sun and the moon or other such things. And God said they were guilty because they had not responded to the light which they had. And then we moved up a little bit further up that mountain and things were getting better. We were still lost in sin, but we were seeing Bible truth. God had declared that everyone was lost, there was none righteous, no, not one, anywhere in the world ever. But we found that God had planned for a way to deal with the sin question. And it was God's plan. No man ever thought it up, and no man ever could have thought it up. It is simply too great for that. But God devised a plan whereby anyone who chose to receive Christ could have his sins forgiven. And God sent his Son into this world. Jesus Christ lived among men for 3 years, went to the cross of Calvary, and there died as a sinless man. The Bible teaches us again and again and again that in Christ there was no sin. And it's vital that we understand that and that we accept that as God's truth. And because Christ was without sin, Christ's death on Calvary's cross was sufficient to atone or to pay for the sins of any man, woman, boy, or girl, any time in history who would come and place their faith in him. Now, clearly those prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ did not know of his coming. However, God had revealed himself in such a way that even going back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we see that they had sacrifice that was sacrificed by blood. We require that God slew animals to provide garments for a covering for Adam and Eve. And then we see their two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain brought, as we realize, probably a very, very nice sacrifice. It was the work of his own hands. It was what he had grown in his garden. It may have been the best of what he grew in his garden, but God totally rejected his offering. Why? Not because it wasn't good. There are a lot of people who are offering good things today to God. God refuses them. Why? Because they are not a blood sacrifice, and God tells us in his word that only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us from sin. So all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all of those, hundreds of thousands and millions of animals that were slain, all of those were pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all symbolic in nature, pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we move up the mountain, we learn that Jesus Christ died for us. And we realize that when we believe that he died for us, when we open our hearts and we invite the Lord Jesus Christ in as our Savior, we place our faith in him, forsaking everything else, realizing there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We place our faith in Jesus Christ because of his work on Calvary, and in that point we are forgiven and we are justified. And this morning in the worship meeting we heard some wonderful, wonderful truths concerning justification. Goes beyond forgiveness. Justification absolutely wipes the slate clean. So anybody who has come to Christ has now been taken out of Adam and is placed in Christ. When that person is placed in Christ and God looks at any believer, regardless of their level of understanding, regardless of their level of sanctification, sanctification is growing in truth and growing to become more righteous, more like the Lord Jesus. But when God looks at any human being who has trusted Christ, God sees that person in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed to that person. And that person's sin at Calvary's cross was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God sees that person as justified. We kept moving up the mountain, and last week we looked at chapter 7. In chapter 7, we had a person who, praise God, had been saved. He had been justified. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, is sharing the experiences of this person. But this person hasn't grown a whole lot in truth yet. He's been saved, but there's a lot that he has not come to really grasp and really understand. And so he's trying to live the Christian life in his own strength. And he's an utter failure, an utter failure. Listen to this number. In the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit, who is our power to live the Christian life, Holy Spirit indwells every person. Holy Spirit in the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans is referred to one time. Guess how many times the Holy Spirit is referred to in chapter 8? 19 times. And friends, the reason for that is that you and I cannot live the Christian life in the power of our flesh. Scripture teaches us that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust him, we are placed in Christ. However, we still live in these bodies of flesh. And these bodies of flesh are tempted to sin. And we are troubled with sin. And it bothers us. Anyone who has been saved is bothered by sin. And we are tempted from the day we are saved until the day we die. However, in the Holy Spirit, we are able to have victory over Satan. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is what is absolutely necessary for us to live the Christian life. It was a missionary who went out to a country that was really in the darkness of heathenism, and these people knew nothing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this missionary preached and taught. And there was a man there who heard the gospel, and he opened his heart, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Praise God for that. He was saved, he was justified, stood righteous in the Lord Jesus. Not long afterward, the missionary was speaking with him and asked him how things are going. And he said, you know, it's just as if I have 2 dogs, a black dog and a white dog, inside me, and these dogs are always fighting. The missionary listened to that, and he realized what was going on in the man. He was saved. He had the Holy Spirit indwelling him, but he still had a sinful nature, which his body responded to. And so the missionary asked him a good question. He said, well, which dog wins? The man paused for a moment, and he thought about it. He said, the dog that I feed, whether it's the black dog or the white dog, that's the dog that wins. Dear friends, you and I have a sinful nature, which we inherited from Satan, but we have been given a new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ who indwells us, and we have the power to live a life that pleases God. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be sinless. Does not mean that we'll be sinless. We will, and we all do, fall into sin. The Apostle John in 1 John, writing to believers, said that if any man says he does not sin, the truth is not in him. He deceives himself. Deceives himself. We see in the Old Testament, we have a picture of godly Abraham sinning, saying that his wife was in fact his sister in an effort at a certain point in time in his life to save his own skin. He was afraid that he would be killed if, in fact, these heathen people recognized that this beautiful woman was his wife. And so he sinned. We find that David sinned. David took Bathsheba to be his, entered into an immoral relationship with her. And then to protect himself, he devised a way to have her husband Uriah killed. So he was an adulterer and a murderer. And yet God said that David was a man after his own heart. How could David say that? Because David had come to recognize the one true God in heaven. He had bowed before him. He recognized the importance of blood sacrifices. He believed that there was a coming Messiah who would correct all of these things and, in fact, be the one final sacrifice for sin. So he fell along the way, but he rose up and he continued on. Then we find Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. I don't even know him. I don't know who he is. And swearing. And yet we read that the Lord Jesus Christ restored him because he was in Christ. So before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God took those out of all of those centuries in Old Testament history, and those who responded to the truth that he had revealed, God continued to reveal more truth to them. And when they believed in blood sacrifice, when they believed in the final coming of the Lord Jesus, again, they knew nothing about him other than that one final sacrifice would be made and that one would be sufficient for all time. When they looked forward to that and they believed what God said, God declared them righteous. Now, since the coming of the Lord Jesus, we have this wonderful body of truth and we see so much, much, so much better. My wife and I went to the eye doctor this week. She had not gotten a new pair of glasses for about 10 years, and she said things are just not as clear as they used to be. And that was earlier this week, and they called up on Wednesday and said the glasses were in. So we went and picked up her glasses. And she said, you know, when I would sit at the piano and play before at church, she's telling the lady who's adjusting her glasses, she said, I had to do this, and I found myself doing that more and more. And the lady who was adjusting her glasses said, well, your eyes have weakened, and you're having to tilt your eye. These are progressive glasses she's wearing. And she said, the lady said, you're having to tilt your head up so that you can see through the lower portion of the lens, which is magnified. That's why you're having to do that. Well, now Patty can take and hold a book about here, look through the lower portion, and it's all clear. And in a sense, that's a picture of what we have. With God's word, we have a revelation that Old Testament people did not have. But by responding to the light that they had, God declared them righteous. Now, there's a tremendous amount in chapter 8. We're going to move over that fairly fast, and I'm going to cover some areas in more depth. Just follow with me if you would. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are now at the peak of that mountain, absolutely the peak in Romans chapter 8. We can look out and we can see all that's out there, and the view is in fact tremendous if we understand it and we apply it to our lives. And dear friend, the day that you or I or any other person who recognizes that they are a sinner, that there's not a thing in this wide world that they can do about it, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, opens their heart to him, receives him as Savior, placing their faith in him and his work on Calvary, at that point in time, the realization that they are no longer condemned, they've been forgiven, they've been justified before God, is the greatest experience that anyone this side of heaven will ever, ever experience. And if you have not experienced that, we encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus, realizing that he bore your sins on Calvary. Take him as your Savior and rest in him. You see, it's only this message of the Bible that ever brings peace to the heart. Every other religion on earth, everyone without exception, will tell you what you have to do to reach God. Praise God, in Scripture, God tells us what he has done to reach us, what God has done to reach us. And that is the only thing that ever satisfies our hearts. And if you are trying to do something today, may I urge you to give it up and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. goes on to say, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And if you look at verse 4, you'll find that same last sentence, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, in verse 4. And those words do not belong in verse 1. We know they don't, because there are too many other scriptures that it is thought to be a typist error. And it's what we find here, but according to the Spirit. Scripture tells us again and again that when one is in Christ, he is no longer condemned. Now in verse 2, we read, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." When we come into this world, we are under God's law. One thing that law says is the soul that sinneth, it must die. And that is why we see people dying, have died, continue to die today, and will until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. People continue to die. It is the result of sin. But there's another death, and that is what Scripture refers to as the second death. And that is when God judges all of those who have not trusted Christ as Savior at the great white throne judgment that we read about in the book of Revelation. God will judge them. They will be cast into the lake of fire, which is hell. And God refers to that in his word as the second death. Those who are not in Christ will experience both deaths, the first and the second. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." As our brother Mark brought out, and Ronnie has brought out, and I brought out in the past in this series, there is nothing wrong with the law. The law does exactly what it was intended to do, and that was to expose us as sinners. We look at the law and we say, I have coveted. I'm guilty of coveting. I'm guilty of breaking this law, breaking that law, breaking the other law. Some of these are things that others see and recognize. We commit adultery. Other people are affected by that. We steal, we kill, we lie. All of these are sins, and other people are affected by them in most cases. But many people don't know anything about those things that go in our hearts. We do, but nobody else knows about our coveting, about our jealousy, possibly our hatred for other people. Nobody knows about those things, unless, of course, we voice it or make it known by our actions. But God knows about it, and it's sin. And so the law was given not to justify us. We know a lady, a number of us here know a lady who often we'll say, after we've shared the gospel at a nursing home, she'll come up and say, she'll look with a smile on her face and she says, "I believe in keeping the Ten Commandments." Now, in all fairness, her mind is not what it should be, and a number of these elderly people, their minds are not what they should be. And she, I don't believe, is able to grasp the truth of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. But that is something that she has been saying again and again and again, no matter how clearly the gospel is preached. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Friends, the purpose of God's law is to show us that we're sinners, so that the law can point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and we can find salvation in him. Again, it's been likened to a mirror. You look at a mirror, you see that your face is not what it should be. It's dirty. You've been working outside. You've got dirt on your face. You're sweaty, dirty. But it has nothing that mirror whatsoever can ever do to clean your face. It shows you that you're dirty and you know that you need to go and you need to deal with that. But again, not through the mirror. Verse 4, "The righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And that's where according to the Spirit is placed. You and I, again, when we trust Christ, we are given the ability through the power of Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to God. And dear friend, you will never be satisfied as a Christian. You will never be at peace as a Christian. You will never be happy as a Christian until you come to that point in your Christian experience where you rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit. You listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. You obey him and you do his will. And if you do so, you will grow in Christ and you will sense his peace and His guidance, His purpose in your life, and you can be a very, very happy believer. But aside from that, trying to live as you should in the flesh without Christ, even though you may be saved, is a miserable experience. It really is a miserable experience. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The unsaved person lives according to the flesh. In other words, he is still in Adam. His whole life is really geared toward his own desires and toward satisfying himself and maybe satisfying his family and others who are close to him. It is not a Godward view of life. His mind is satisfied on satisfying the desires of his own mind. This doesn't mean that unsaved people or that people who have not been converted to Christ, it doesn't mean that everything that they do is bad. There are a lot of unsaved people who do a lot of good things, very, very good things, but they have no merit where God is concerned, absolutely no merit. God will accept the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone as an atonement for sin. So the only way, again, that we can live the Christian life is to live it in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we take Christ as Savior, we begin to rely on the Holy Spirit and yield to the Holy Spirit. We find that we are able to live lives that are peaceful and contented and joyful. Why? Because we are living a life that pleases God. When a believer responds to the Holy Spirit and does what the Lord is telling him to do, there is a sense of peace and contentment because the Holy Spirit, who is one of the Trinity, the third member of the Trinity, brings that peace and that sense of contentment to our hearts. On the other hand, when the believer, and every day, every believer has opportunities to respond to the Holy Spirit and God, do God's will, or to respond to the flesh, which we still live in a sinful body, and to do those things which are after the flesh. When we fail to yield to the Holy Spirit and we go our own way, we sense that things are not right, and the reason for that is that the Holy Spirit who indwells us is grieved because of our disobedience. This doesn't mean that everything that we do, that every time we don't do what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do, that we are committing some great sin. But you see, God gives us opportunities to do His will or to do our own will. And when we do God's will, there is a sense of peace that the Holy Spirit brings to us. Verse 6. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we just covered that truth. Verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Dear friend, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot ever live a life that pleases God. We just can't do it. The carnal mind, the sinful mind, is at enmity against God. It wants its own way. It does not want God to have His way in our lives. So we cannot ever please God. It's either it's my will, what I desire, as opposed to thy will. Verse 9 we read, but you are not in the flesh, he's talking to believers here, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you are not a Christian. That's exactly what it means. Now, the greatest evidence that you or I or anybody on the face of this round earth has been saved is that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit has changed our lives. I again and again hear people, when you'll ask about a certain place, certain person, or you get to know them, you speak with them or speak with someone else who knows them, they'll say, well, he or she is in a backslidden state. Now, I'm not the judge. None of us are here to judge other people. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, by their fruits, in other words, by their life, you shall know them. So we're not the final judge. We can be mistaken in our judgment. But God tells us that when a person trusts Christ as Savior, he becomes a new creation. That means that the change is at the heart level, way down at the heart level, and that person is changed. If there is no change, Let's not look at people and say, well, they're just backslidden. Let's believe what God tells us in his word, that they probably have never been saved. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that we can't fall. But a believer will fall, will rise back up, will look to the Lord, seek his forgiveness, and will continue on in an upright path. He will not live perpetually down in sin. We go on, and verse 11. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. If the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. And we've already looked at that. When we live according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, the Holy Spirit gives us life, and we're able to live a life that pleases God. Therefore, brethren, we are, this is verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that is what we are looking for, life. Verses 10 and 11, excuse me. Let's take verses 12 to 17. We need to keep on moving here. Verses 12 to 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live to the flesh according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, this is a precious verse. Because when a person comes to know Christ, that person can look up into the face of God in heaven, who was formerly his judge and who had condemned him to hell. But now God has taken him into his family. And that child can do just what a child who loves his earthly father will often do. That child looks up at his father and says, Daddy, and I'll tell you, your heart as a parent, those of us who know what it is to be a parent, and many of us do, our hearts go out to our children when they look up to us in love and call us Daddy. We are reading here in Scripture, and that Abba Father is the same thought, that we can look up to God and we can say, Father, you know my needs. You know where I am in life. You know my heartaches. And we can lay all of these things before him, in a sense calling him our Daddy. Now, that doesn't mean we don't respect God and reverence him. We do. But we have a father-son relationship with God, and it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ. Dear friends, we've seen this before, but we'll see more of it in Romans chapter 8. And that is that you and I, those of us who have trusted Christ, will one day, through the countless ages of eternity, join in Christ's glorification there in heaven. We will see him and we will enter into his glory in heaven. And it will be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day. And that will be when time is no more, and we will enjoy that forever and forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Wonderful truth. 12 to 17, let's move on down. Let's take verses 19 to 25. Verses 19 to 25. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. That means that we are waiting for that time when we will be with Christ and like him. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with perseverance. Just capsulizing what is said there, the scriptures tell us that this whole creation groans. And it's all because of sin. When Adam sinned, his sin affected every animal and affected plant life, because we see thorns and thistles and all types of things growing. And you and I groan. And unsaved people groan because life many times is difficult. Life is difficult. And we groan. But you know, dear friend, there is a time coming when all of that groaning is going to be over. And those of us who know Christ as our Savior, those of us who know Christ as Savior, we know in our hearts, we know through reading Scripture that there is a better day coming, and a day coming when we're going to have new bodies, and God is going to correct everything. The Bible tells us there will be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on this earth, and during that period of time, the lion and the cow will get along just fine. And a child will come and stick its fingers down the adder or the snake's hole, and the snake won't bite him. You see, Christ is going to rule on this earth. There's a day coming when all of that which you see, all of the groaning, you go through the cancer ward in a hospital and it breaks your heart. You see people who are healthy. Now, you may not have known them then, but you see people who you know were healthy, healthy young people, and they were living active lives. And now they are, and many of them up in age, not all of them, but they are groaning in pain. And you know that there's not a thing in this world that the doctors can do to heal them. All they can do is try and relieve their pain. And we groan. We hurt inwardly. I have seen many people in this chapel who have been in hospitals groaning in pain, and my heart has groaned with them. It's difficult, but there's a day coming when all of that is going to be over. And we can, and because we know that, we can look at life today, and we can smile, and we can rejoice. We can rejoice in God's creation, not what it should be, but we know that there's a day coming when it's all going to be made new. And you and I as believers can echo the words of Wade Robinson's hymn, and here's what he said. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers and with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Dear friend, it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to be saved and to know that you're saved. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Results of being changed. We don't have time to being saved. We don't have time to look at these verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Changed at the heart level by the Holy Spirit. No condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And Ephesians 2, 4 to 7, God sees us seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now, you and I are not yet glorified, but there is a time when we are going to be with Christ in heaven for all of eternity, and there is a sense in which we are there right now. God sees that as an accomplished fact. God says that we have been glorified. Now, you don't feel glorified. I don't feel glorified. I have more difficulties with my body as the years go on. Got to be careful. Patty and I enjoy good health, and we were talking about that recently, and we thank the Lord for it. But I'll tell you, the body plain wears out. And no matter how much money you have, no matter what you do to try and take care of yourself, the body wears out, and if Christ doesn't come first, it dies. But we as believers can rejoice even in death, because we know that what is on the other side is better. And that is why the Lord Jesus spoke many times of death as being sleep. That's what he said about Lazarus. That is what was said about others. They sleep. Because when a believer dies, he goes from this life, and an instant later he's with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and will be there with him forever. And that is something not to shun and be afraid of. That's something to look forward to. Praise God. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Now, you and I have a lot of things that happen in our lives, and we say, how can any good come out of this? And yet many of us can look back at difficult, unpleasant situations, and we can say, that was for my good. Dear believing saint here this morning, God tells us that everything that touches our lives as a believer ultimately is for good. Ultimately, it's for good. And that verse goes on to say, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be called according to his purpose? There are five actions that we find in verses 29 and 30 that God does for the person who trusts Christ. God does them all. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Foreknowledge here does not mean that God knows who will receive his son and who will reject him. God obviously knows that. That is not what foreknowledge means. Now, I am not a Greek scholar. I do not know Greek. But I would tell you that many, many, many of those who do would simply tell you very, very clearly that when the Bible tells us that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the earth, God did not only know who was going to receive Christ, but God was involved in the process of bringing that person to his son so that that person would trust Christ. I'm going to be real careful here. There are those who believe in the sovereignty of God, and there are those who believe in man's responsibility to come to God and to trust his son, and we as human beings have difficulty reconciling the two of those truths. If God is sovereign, and God knows who is going to trust his son, and God was active in bringing that person to trust his son, which God says he is, then how can man have any part of responsibility in it? God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. That's one side. The other side says, man, it's all up to you. I mean, he doesn't say it that way. But the inference is that we are responsible, we are responsible, we are responsible. Yes, when we hear the gospel, we are responsible to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to respond to him. We are responsible. And yet the Bible tells us that God foreknew us, and that word means that God was active in the process of actually drawing us to his son. We go on and read further in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What was God's purpose in drawing us to his son, to making us Christians so that God could conform us, make us like his son, the Lord Jesus? Dear believer, God loves his son, the Lord Jesus. His only begotten Son, that one who was with him from eternity's past, whom he delivered up to human beings to crucify. God loves that Son, and God wants to have believers conform to the image of his Son. We will never be deity. We will never be like the Lord Jesus, but we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can live lives that glorify God, and God, in looking at us, sees some resemblance of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That is his purpose. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Now there are believers and unsaved people who think that, well, I decided to come to Christ on such and such a day, and praise God, he saved me. Well, you and I may decide to come to Christ, but we never decide to come to Christ until the Holy Spirit of God actively draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that no man can come unto me unless my Father who is in heaven draws him. You see, people who say, you know, just give me a little bit more time. It's a lot of fun living in this world. I know I'm not living the way I should. I know I'm not right with God, but let me live this way, and I'll get saved before I die. That is extremely, extremely dangerous thinking, because the Bible makes it clear that there comes a time when a person crosses the line and God stops dealing with them. And there have been individuals who have been on their deathbed, knew that they were dying, knew that they were lost, and sensed that there was absolutely no drawing of the Holy Spirit of their hearts to Christ. They knew they were lost for eternity. but there was nothing there that drew them to Christ, and they died and went to a lost eternity. We must come to the Lord Jesus when he, through his Spirit, draws us. Moreover, whom he predestined, verse 30, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. We've looked at that. We are justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. We're not glorified yet. You and I don't look glorified. We don't feel glorified. We don't act glorified. But there is a day coming when we will be glorified. And God says it is a past fact. It's happened. Why? Not that it has happened yet, but God puts it in past tense because the assurance of our being glorified is just as certain of all as all of God's other actions on our behalf. So again, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, whom he foreknew, God. He predestined God to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestinated, that is God, he also called, God called us, whom he called, he also justified, whom he justified, he also glorified. Dear friend, this morning, when we as believers go up that mountain and we see more and more and more of what God has done for us, our hearts rejoice in all that is ours in Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to be saved. And God has done it all for us. Moving on, we're going to verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up. Excuse me, let's go back to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Dear friend, if you're saved, God is for you. Aren't you thankful for that? God is for you. And if God is for you, there is nothing this side of heaven, anywhere in the world, that can defeat you. God is for you. Regardless of your level of spiritual maturity or understanding, if you are in Christ, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, God is for you. And the Bible tells us that he who has started a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. God is at work in our hearts. God is molding us into the character of his Son. And one day that is going to be completed. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The thought there is that if God would deliver up his son to save us, that one whom he loved, his only begotten son, if he would do that, what could God possibly withhold of good for us? You know, when we're saved, we're in Christ, God is for us. God has given his son for us, and we know that God is going to continue to be for us and to provide for us and care for his own. Coming to closing here. Verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, do we have tribulation in this life? The Lord Jesus said that we will suffer tribulation in this life. There are believers in this life who are suffering and who are dying for Christ today in different parts of the world. As a matter of fact, there are more giving their lives for Christ today and at this time than there have been in any past time of human history. It may seem hard to believe that, but those who have looked at it statistically say that it's true. There are many, many believers who are suffering today. Do we suffer tribulation? We do. We suffer tribulation. But we have these words, shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, will any of these separate us from the love of Christ? For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. This is taken from another passage of Scripture. Verse 37, the Apostle Paul said, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. In our own strength? Obviously not. Through him who loves us. If we are in Christ, he will bring us safely through, and we will conquer. We will be victorious. We will be in heaven, and we will spend eternity with Christ, rejoicing in his glory. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Did he leave anything out? No, he didn't leave anything out. It's all there. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Dear friend, if you do, rejoice in him. A lot of things may not be the way you want them to be, but I'll tell you, God is in control. He is sovereignly controlling every step that you and I take, and he will bring us safely through, and we will be victorious on heaven's shore. Dear friend, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, whatever the reason may be, if you've never trusted Christ, God loves you. There are vast numbers of people in the world who don't know that. Praise God we do, because his word tells us, because he sent his son to save us. God loves you. God wants to save you. He's done everything he could possibly do to save you. He's given his son to die for you. Christ paid for your sins. All you have to do is take Christ as your Savior, place your faith in him. Now, if we can help you with that, we just encourage you to speak to. I'll be glad to speak with you. Other elders in the meeting or anyone else whom you know is a believer and you believe can help you. We just urge you, don't go on without Christ. Don't go on without Christ. He loves you and he wants to save you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word of truth. Father, we thank you for having given your son, the Lord Jesus, to save you, to save us. And Father, we thank you that when we are in him, we are safe and we are secure for time and eternity. And Lord, nothing can change that. Father, you have loved us. You have saved us. And Father, we thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it all possible. So Father, we pray that you'd use your word this morning. Lord, for those of us who know you, may we grow in your truth and desire more and more to live lives to thy glory. And Lord, for those in our company who are yet unsaved, speak to them through your Spirit, Father. Draw them to the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would save them even this day. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to your loving care with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.